If you got your Bibles, why don't you take it out and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians this evening. 1 Thessalonians. Now, as Justin mentioned there, this church has existed now for a few years. Yet, even so, we're still in the early stages. And so I'd like to address those who attend here on a regular basis, those of you that do not, I pray that you can glean something from what we go through. Certainly, any time we're in the Scripture, there should be something there for all of us. So, we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. I'll explain why in just a moment. Let's take a moment and just seek the Lord one more time before we begin. Father, we know that you are faithful. You tell us that you are, even when we're not. It's good to know, Lord. Because so oftentimes we fall short, so oftentimes we fail to deliver. And yet you still love us, you still count us yours. I ask that you come here this evening and that you would teach us. We know you have a plan for this church and this community, and that is what we desire tonight, to learn to take our place within that body, Lord, whether or not it is within this church, or just within this greater community. May we come to understand that we are all here on a mission. Father, it seems so many of us today are in this thing called religion for what we can get out of it. Without fully grasping the cross and the gospel message and what you've already done and how we should now respond to that. So we pray, Lord, that you would teach us this evening. We love you, Lord. We praise your name. Amen. Now, I've entitled this The Birth of a Church, and for those of you that attend here, again, Teen Challenge, you may not get any more than just this one. But for those of you that attend here, I'm going to be dealing with this each and every time I come and see you guys. And I try to get up here every couple of months. So this is the beginning of what I would hope to be a series on what God is calling us to, as I said, in prayer, and on a grander scale, as well as on a local scale. So as we turn to 1 Thessalonians, there's a reason why I would begin with that book. 1 Thessalonians, first of all, is understood to be probably the earliest book ever written in all of the New Testament. The only book that would possibly give that a run for its money maybe would be James. But this is a very, very early book. Why do I bring that up? Because in this letter then, when this letter was written, you have to understand we are very, very close to the life, the ministry, the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ as far as the time frame is concerned. We're close to ground zero. It's about 20 years after all of the life of Christ, we see the events being transpired here in 1 Thessalonians. Now, this church, upon receiving this letter from Paul, was probably only a few months old. If we wanted a little background or history on this, we could go back to Acts 17 if you ever want to read a little bit more on this on your own time. But in Acts 17, there's a little bit of a record about this, how Paul the Apostle and Silas, went to Thessalonica, and it says they were able to preach there for three Sabbaths. Now, you might just read through Acts right there and just blow right by that, and that may not even catch your attention. But I want you to realize three Sundays, and Paul was out of there. Three Sundays. So inside of three, maximum 4 weeks of time in that town, that church was essentially birthed. Now that leads me to wonder, what was it that went on in that church to make that church, after only 3 weeks of the Apostle Paul in the pulpit, go on thrive in what would be some adverse situations? Paul the Apostle now would leave Thessalonica under difficult circumstances, often was the case. The guy was constantly being run out of town. So 3 weeks, 4 weeks max, he would now leave this core group of individuals there in Thessalonica, and he would be run out of town. I got to wonder, again, what did he say to instill in these people after only 3-4 weeks a passion to become a community, to become a fellowship, and to start a church? And what did he say that so upset everybody else in town that they would run them out of town? I mean, was there some magic words or something that he gave these people? What was it that got these people so fired up about Jesus Christ that they would start a church? Now, very soon after Paul left Thessalonica, he would then fire this letter that we're reading here back to this church. Then eventually he would send a second letter back to that church. Now, one of the things I want you to understand, that if Paul the Apostle after 3 weeks was run out of town, that church now would apparently be grown up, at least at first, without a pastor. And yet they still found their way. It would be nurtured, and it would be built, therefore, on the backs, if you will, of the few people who God had foreordained to take that role, to be in that position. So Paul would begin this letter, in just a moment here, he'd begin this letter with presenting a picture of a strong church. A strong church that would be busy about the work of God. That runs very contrary to what we're used to seeing today. Perhaps many of you guys have grown up in church and you have seen churches being presented more like the Lions Club. You know, you cruise in there on Sunday, you do that Sunday go to meeting kind of thing, and then you say amen, everyone goes back in their car and you're gone, and that's it. You don't see those people again until next Sunday, if at best. But trust me, that's not the church, and I mean that in a greater sense, that's not the church that God had so designed. And that certainly wasn't the church in Thessalonica. Paul would now tell those people there in Thessalonica, he'd say, look, you guys need to stand fast. Because what's going to be coming at you is going to be heavy, it's going to be hard. There's going to be temptations of worldliness. There's going to be an incredible amount of paganism in the world around them. And Paul is going to say, you guys have to stand strong. And the picture that he's going to paint here would be a model or an example of a fellowship or a community that we are to seek. Now, if you guys do not attend this church on a regular basis, this still has some bearing on your life, because this is the kind of church you need to be looking for. Because the tendency is going to be for you to have a little religion sprinkled over your life in the time that you're a teen challenge, and you're going to also say amen, walk out that door and right on back to the world that you left behind. So you have to decide right now, what is it as far as community that you want to belong to? Paul now, according to him, says this church that would be started needed to have certain innate aspects or innate qualities. Firstly, it would be that the church would be or have servants that would be rabidly faithful to that community. And please understand, we're talking about to each other. A church is not four walls. A church is not a building with some chairs. A church is a place with people living and breathing. It's a body of Christ. If you've heard that term, you wonder, what does he mean by a body of Christ? Because each of us take our place. None more important than the other. You say, well, yeah, the pastor, he's more important. No, he's not. He's just the mouth. We got to have the hands, we got to have the feet. We got to have all the aspects of a body of Christ in order to be whole. So if you're going to operate out there like a spiritual Rambo without a church, then you are than without a body. The example I always give my church back in Wisconsin is, you know, you could look, you ever see those, you know, commercials? It's always like a hand detergent or something. Now we show these lovely hands. It's like, oh, those are nice hands. Yeah, they're beautiful, but if I cut off your hand and throw it out there in the yard, that's not so beautiful, is it? It's like, oh, man, that's disgusting. What's the difference between that hand and the hand that we just saw that was so beautiful in the commercial? The hand in the commercial is connected to a body. That's not. And that's what it looks like when we separate ourselves from a body of Christ. We need to be attached. And what separates us always is pride. So now, firstly, a community is a body of Christ, as I've said. It will be a place that would be founded upon God. It's a good criteria for you choosing a church. It would stand firm in Scripture. It would be where the supreme gifts of peace and grace would be present and active. And there is no greater gifts that need to be active in a church other than peace and grace. What's grace? Grace is that free, unearned favor and love of Christ. And I don't care if you attend church on a regular basis or come from Team Challenge, one of the greatest attributes of God you will find very quickly about Him is grace. Because most of us today wouldn't even claim the right to be breathing, let alone to be forgiven. And yet. So that kind of church in Paul's day would, of course, be a praying church. Very, very important to be a praying church. It would be a church that prays, and it would be a church that would be fired up to serve for the kingdom. Because, you know, one thing that we must understand is in that first century church, very different than the one that we understand today. In the first century church, Christians firmly believed that any Christian that wasn't trying to make more new Christians probably wasn't a Christian at all. And today that's very accepted. Oh, well, it's not politically correct to talk about Jesus, or it's not right, so we just don't say anything at all. But understand, that wasn't the thinking of the first century church. They understood what God had done, and they aimed to make new Christians. So there were, I doubt very much whether there were any pew sitters in that church. If you don't know what I mean by that, good for you. If you grew up in the church, you know what I mean. Because pew sitters in that day, they were not picking that church there in Thessalonica because of its amenities. You ever hear the term church shopping? Yeah, I'm just shopping for a church. Whenever I hear somebody come and say that, it's like, I just want to show them the door. Yeah, we're not for you. Quickly. People didn't risk their lives and reputations because the first Christian church of Thessalonica had awesome worship music. They didn't risk their lives because they had state-of-the-art childcare. They didn't risk all that they were, their businesses and their families, because that church had plenty of parking or they had comfortable pews. Yet I wonder how many use that as a criteria now. Because we're customers, not co-laborers. They did, however, have something special. They had the fires of testing. They got beat up a lot. They went through tribulations. But they also were unique, and they were special because of the outpouring of God in their lives that couldn't be compared to any other. You see, if you take a step back, and if you're an outsider of Christianity this evening, you take a step back and you watch the ones who are firmly and absolutely committed to the Spirit of God. You watch and see if things ain't different with them. That's what they have. You see, the thing about a committed life of Christ is the middle of your life goes away. The highs get higher and the lows get lower. But that's not what we're looking for here in America, are we? We're looking for
Stable. I don't know about you guys, but stable means to me boring. And that's why when I read about Paul the Apostle starting a church like this, the guy just caused the world a constant turmoil. They said of Paul, they go, now that guy Paul's in town here, he's the guy, this is a quote from Scripture, he's the guy that's turned the world upside down. Now, wouldn't you rather depart from this life and say, yeah, that guy turned the world upside down, instead of a yawn? Now, the practical side of what we're going to read in this letter is sanctification. Nice big religious term. Sanctification is, in essence, is discipleship, is an attribute of a disciple. Now, you could say the sinner's prayer, sit yourself down in a pew, and sit there for the rest of your life. Sanctification is a relationship you have with God where you're saying, I am now set aside fully, absolutely, and totally for Jesus Christ. Every decision is run through that sieve. Every path of life is run through that sieve. All that I do is to build kingdom and to please my Savior. In that, now all of a sudden, the realm of disciples starts to get very, very small. But that was that church. That was a church in Thessalonica. And that had to occur not just on an individual basis, but it had to occur on a corporate basis. And God had a way now of taking those individuals from all over and bringing them together inexplicably to one place, because God says, I want to plant a church here. So now Paul would urge this church in Thessalonica into the realm of sanctification, into holiness. Now, that's not a word we hear too much about today. I grew up in a church that would term as holiness church. And I don't know that we really looked at it as a good thing. It was more of a kind of a swear word. Oh, holiness church. We all kind of knew what that meant. But holiness just simply means that I'm seeking to be like God. Not just, God, what can you give me? But I'm seeking to be like Him in all things, to think like Him, to make decisions as He would make them. As we look in this letter, I want you to notice as we go through it that Paul isn't just throwing down here. He's not just demanding holiness. Some of you may feel like that's what the Bible's about, God just kind of throwing down. But I want you to notice Paul in this letter gives some very practical instruction how to actually achieve it. And the maturing and the fruitfulness of this new church would now be a side effect, if you will, of their own growth, their own passion, the personal growth of the Spirit of God. See, a church can never be more than the individuals that attend there. This was, for this church, the call to and the fulfilling of an incredible fellowship and community. Again, that takes us away from that idea of going things alone. And we need to be very clear on this, guys. You need, I need, we need community. I promise you the lack of that is going to be a spiritual killer for you individually or for you as a group. We have to have communion and fellowship and community with each other. I don't know about you guys, but I need people around me to tell me when I'm being stupid. Now, a lot of us, we don't want to hear that. But I need somebody to jerk me up short to say, dude, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Oh, I'm sorry, man. You're right. And I also need somebody there when the chips are down who will strengthen me and say, man, I'm here. I'm with you. That's fellowship. That's community. That's body life. And again, if you try to go it alone, good luck. It was important also for that church in Thessalonica as it is for us today. And I promise you, JFB, you will be tested on this. all of you will be tested on not just how much you love Jesus, but you'll also be tested on how much you love each other. See, many of us see our Christianity as a vertical relationship and forgetting that there's a horizontal relationship going on there too. So don't tell me that you love Jesus, but you don't love your brother. The Bible says clearly, if you say that, you're a liar.
So I think lots of churches have people who love Jesus. I think a lot of people, people in them that are morally and perhaps even religiously obedient to His commandments.
But body life cohesion, or the lack thereof, is going to be the deal maker. Body life will usher that church into a successful long-term growth, or without it, it will die.
Ultimately, in every church plant, there's going to be a lot of casualties. Ultimately, in any group of believers, there will be casualties. Those of you with Team Challenge, some of you guys ain't gonna make it. I'm not trying to be cold and heartless here, but you're just simply not gonna make it because you're not committed.
And there's people who come to church, and many of them can go for years, and they're not gonna make it either. The Bible says His way is narrow. You shall find it.
So if you're in this thing for what Jesus can give you, that's a mistake.
Jesus already gave you something called the cross and salvation and eternal life. Maturity is when you suddenly realize, oh, now it's my turn to give back to kingdom, give back to God. Can you repay Him? Not ever. But love motivates action.
And frankly, the fields are strewn with bodies today.
I've been at this for 20 years in the position I'm in. I have lost count of those who fail to survive the birth and the growth of the church that I pastor over. Because you know what? It's war, and there are always casualties of war.
So one verse before I begin, Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going.
You know what that means? That means you're alive now, so you better get it on now.
Verse 1 of the text says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can look at this and you can go, that's kind of Paul's just normal greeting. He's just kind of saying hello here. I want you to notice that while Paul was the point man behind this letter, Paul was the point man who started this church in Thessalonica. I want you to notice that backing him up was two guys, one by the name of Silvanus and the other by the name of Timothy. Now, the planning of this church in Thessalonica was not a solo venture. Paul had help. Now, Silvanus was a guy, and you can find some mention of him through the book of Acts too. Silvanus was a guy who worked very closely with Paul, but you know what? He never achieved very much fame. There's no books of the Bible named Silvanus. I mean, you don't read a lot of this incredible history, how Silvanus went off to this town and thousands of people were saved. He never achieved any great fame. He was never given a lot of credit. You don't really hear a lot about this Silvanus guy at all. However, you need to realize that God oftentimes used small, unknown, unsung servants like Silvanus for His glory and to move the world. There's a guy in Scripture that God called to go and lay hands on a man by the name of Saul, a blind man, a blinded man.
and pray over him, and he did so. And that Saul became Paul the Apostle, the writer of this letter. That man, we never heard about him before, we never heard about him after. But man, did he lead his mind. So I tell you that because I want you to understand that you don't have to have your names up in lights to be used by God. Because no matter with or without those accolades, Silvanus was born for that moment. This was his destiny. Now we may feel inadequate, we may feel unworthy to be used by God in that kind of capacity, but the fact is, God desires one thing more than anything else, and that's availability. Are you available? Because I wonder tonight if God calls you to greatly do something for Him, how many of you are going to start reaching into the basket of excuses? Oh, well, dude, you know, I got this thing I got going on. I got a wife. I got kids. I got my job. I got a career. I got to do this. I got to do that. And I got debt. I got this. And you know what? I'm not saying that these things are not real. I'm not saying that you can just imagine these things away. I'm saying that there is a way in which we can start to maneuver our lives and form our lives so that we actually can be used by God when He calls us. I mean, I think some of us would greatly like to be used by God, but are we available? Are we ready to answer that call if He does make it? I mean, if God were to call you to ministry, would you be able to accept it? You see, for Silvanus, it didn't matter whether he played second fiddle. It didn't matter the role he was going to play. It didn't matter that he wasn't a charismatic star player. 2,000 years later, we're still reading his name, aren't we? How many of us will be remembered 2,000 years after we're gone, huh? 1 Samuel 30, 24, and you don't need to turn there. Let me read this to you. It says, "We share and share alike, those who go to battle and those who guard the equipment." You say, that's a weird verse. We share and we share alike those who go to battle and those who guard the equipment. So guarding the equipment means staying with supplies. See, this is back in the life of King David. And David was basically saying at this point, he was going off to fight these guys called the Amalekites. And he's off to fight them. And he's like, look, I need some of you guys to stay here with the stuff. Stay here and guard the stuff. And he's saying, if you stay on guard of stuff, all that other stuff that we get, we'll still split it with you. Your role is just as great whether you got a sword in your hand or whether you're here a guarding the stuff. Are you willing to guard stuff? I mean, how many of us are like, well, I'll do something, but you know, I need credit. I need my name up there. I mean, can you support others with your gifts and your abilities while they exercise theirs? Are you willing to come along that supportive role like Silvanus did, like Timothy did? I mean, it's like Paul got all the credit, but he didn't do all the work. Now, in this letter, I want you to notice Paul didn't write this letter to a person. It wasn't, you know, hey, Bob, how you doing? He wrote this to a church. The word in Scripture they use is ecclesia. And I tell you that because I want you to get away from this idea that he wrote to a church. And now all of a sudden we have this picture of this, you know, like this building, a very religious looking brick building with a sign out front. He wrote it to some people, believers, friends, part of his own body. See, ecclesia means an assembled people of God. And that's more than a building. That's more than even an organization. Ecclesia goes much further than that. We are a people that have been calling out of the world to form a unique group. This is who Paul was writing to. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In God.
So Paul tells us that all this comes from being in God. Now this kind of idea of being in Christ, this is kind of a trippy idea to even the first century church. People had a hard time with that. We wanted to believe things like some sort of credo. And maybe you're raised that way. Maybe you think that because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that that makes you a Christian. The Bible says even demons believe that. Are you expecting to see any demons on the streets of heaven? I don't think so. So what cuts you off different from them? When belief moves from the head and into the life, and out into the feet. That separates us. So do not think today that because you're sitting here and you believe Jesus Christ is Son of God, that that's going to make a hill of beans of difference when you stand before God. There are those who will stand before God, according to Jesus himself, that will say, yeah, man, we went to church. We tithed. We did some really cool stuff. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Meaning I was never part of you. You were never part of me. See, Christianity is an all into the pool kind of thinking. There is no dabbling in Christianity. The Thessalonians found that. They laid everything on the line, not just for God, but for kingdom. There's a verse in the Bible that says, seek first the kingdom of God. It doesn't say, seek first to go to heaven. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. And then it goes on to say, when does that kingdom start? It already did. Kingdom of God started the cross and the resurrection. You're in it. We're in it. This is it. But how many of us are willing to commit our lives to that? Verse 2 says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. These guys are from the south, apparently, because you all. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Paul says he always gives thanks when he talks, when he prays for them. He always gives thanks for them. I think we have a lot to learn about prayer. I want you to think for a moment your prayer life. Is prayer life always, hey God, I really need this. Hey God, would you do this? Are you always asking? The fact of the matter is we can be so bent upon moving forward in what we see as religious movement that we can so often forget where we came from. Now there isn't any of us that are here today that doesn't have skeletons in the closet. Stuff we'd like to forget, stuff we'd like to have go away. But I'd like to remind you today where you are. You're alive. You're in the game. You're sitting here tonight in church. We've come a long ways to get to this point. Paul was like that. Paul wasn't one to forget where they came from. I mean, the advancements were great. He had great dreams. He had great desires to do great things for God, and many of us do. But he always wanted to remember where he came from, how far God had already brought him. He says he had not forgotten their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope, and all that's past. Past tense. Now I want you to notice here that Paul refers to the issue of faith as a work of faith. I think many of us think of it that way, do we? I mean, how many of us think of faith as work? Once some folks asked Jesus, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? So, what should I do? And Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. So in this sense, faith is an act. It's a deed. It doesn't just happen. Faith is not the little engine that could. It's not, I think I can, I think I can. Faith is, I know he can, I know he can. Will he? I have the foggiest idea.
Faith isn't knowing what God's going to do. Faith is trusting Him to do whatever is right. That's not really what we hear these days, is it? And that is a work. That takes effort. It takes more than just something that's going on in our head. That's in your hands and in your feet. Following a work of faith comes labor of love, it says. You notice these terms? Work, labor. I mean, these are terminologies we like to stay away from. We're looking to be given. The fact is, gang, love does not come natural to us, does it? Even as a pastor, I consistently have to ask God, Lord, help me to love the people that I meet. Even the people coming into my church. It's hard to love people. Loving people has to be purposeful. It has to requires effort. And I think many of us are unwilling to labor at loving. In fact, I think many of us are quite frankly unwilling to labor at anything, especially though concerning our new life. Let me tell you something tonight. This may burst a bubble. Christianity does not mean easy street. So, again, if you're here and you're kind of looking into this whole Jesus thing, let me make it clear to you right now. Jesus is not the easy road. If you're looking for the easy road, you got to go find a different one, because this ain't it. You say, wow, it's kind of a bummer. Tim, I mean, you're not really selling me. I don't have to sell you anything. Jesus is the hard road. Christianity is the difficult road. Real Christianity is. If you're looking for the easy road, then you just need to float downstream right along with the rest of the masses, because Christians are swimming upstream against the flow. And if you read letters like this and you see a church that was planted in Thessalonica and how these people, many of them, sacrificed their very life to be Christians, you'd really understand that, despite this, you know, easy-peasy kind of faith that we got going today, especially here in America. So this third church in Thessalonica, they understood this. They didn't just talk the talk, they lived it. It's amazing the things we will give effort to in this book. I mean, we will give incredible effort to our vocation. We will work for money, for possessions. We'll fight for family. But God, we want Him to be easy. I promise you, He will not be. Lastly, in this, Paul acknowledges their patience of hope. The word patience can also be translated steadfastness. It means they endured him. They endured persecution, evil treatment, and their constant opposition. In fact, if you read this letter, you're going to find that they not just endured, they thrived. Let me ask you today, Christian, do you just want to make it through? Or do you want more than that? Do you want to just survive? Or do you want to thrive? Because I've always found life too short. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know how many are my age or about my age, but listen, life is short. It goes very, very fast. And I want more than just to survive. Paul wanted that. And he wanted that for this church. The commentator Phillips, he once called the Thessalonian church their sheer dogged endurance. Sheer dogged endurance. I wonder if they'll say the same about us. I wonder if they'll say the same about this church. About the church that you call home. The family and the body of Christ that you call the family and body of Christ. will they look at that and say, man, those guys just would not quit? When I began in this, my church down in Wisconsin, I walked into the room and there was probably six people in there. That was a long time ago, and a lot of people ago. And maybe we were just too stubborn and too stupid to quit. And we have not only survived, we have thrived. And it is full of people who not only survived, but thrived. I couldn't even begin to count how many people in that body of Christ have come out of addictions issues. I couldn't even begin to count how many of those guys have legal records. I don't even know how many of those guys are felons. More than I could count right now. You would look at those people and say, this is a bust from the beginning. And yet, half of my ministerial staff came out of that word. Did they do it because they were star players? No, they did it because they were stubborn, committed, in love, and that they wouldn't quit. That's the price of a church. That's the price of your personal Christianity. And in Thessalonica, their personal faith and commitment is what overflowed, and they became that church. You cannot be, as a group, what you are not as individuals. Now, the rest of your life is ahead of you. You have one goal if you want to be used by God: availability. You get available, God's going to kick you around, beat you up some, knock all that pride and all that stubbornness and all those issues out of your life if you let Him. But the one thing that He will not overcome by His choice is if you're unavailable, if you are unwilling. So just even in starting this, I'm not going to make it very far here, even just in starting this, I want you to see right off the bat that these people, we're not special, just committed. That is what we have to bear in mind.